You're listening to the Marlowe Baptist Church's weekly message. Thank you for tuning in to our message this week. We would love for you to come and join us in person or find out more about us at www.marlowebaptistchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, brethren. Another morning at Marlowe Baptist Church with empty pews, nobody in the parking lot. I am grateful for David and DQ. They were here early this morning, setting things up, getting ready to not only video this message, but provide audio as well to KMIL. I'm thankful to KMIL for this opportunity to be able to share God's word in the community and roundabout through the radio waves. We also have Brother Buddy Sheffield here this morning. I'm thankful that Buddy came, and a dear brother in Christ, and he missed coming to Marlowe, and he wanted to be here this morning. So I'm thankful for you, Buddy. As I look around, I can picture families and individuals that are normally here on a Sunday morning, and it's strange to see all these empty pews again this week. I hope I never get used to this. Don't know how long this will last, but I do know, as the Bible says over and over and over again, it came to pass, and it will pass one of these days. And by that time, I hope we've come to the conclusion and learned that we're not as independent and powerful as individuals, but God is still on His throne. He's still in control. And as we pray every day that He would stem this tide of uncertainty, this disease that I didn't take very serious at first, I'll have to admit, but now I do take it seriously. And praying as well as many others, not only for the safety of our congregation here at Marlowe, but for the safety of those in Cameron and Milam County in Texas, the United States, and around the world that are battling this scourge that has come on the world. I do miss hugging everyone, even out in public now. We are a hugging church. We love to get close to one another. We love to tell each other that they're very special and important. Jeremy Renault had his link on Facebook this week, and that link is very important to us here. Make the commitment to join Marlowe Baptist Church and become an official part of this body of believers here. And that link means that they are extra special to this body of Christ. They are very important. And as the old saying goes, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So when they take their keys out or they see that link, they'll know that they're prayed for, they're loved, and they're a special part, a vital part of this body of Christ here at Marlowe. I'm thankful for those who are listening this morning, whether through an internet hookup or through KMIL radio in Cameron. Thanks again to KMIL and the staff there for allowing us to share this time over the radio waves. Father, we're thankful for this day. I'm so thankful for your blessings. Lord, your grace and your love and your mercy is so real and evident in the lives of your children. Father, I pray that we would remain faithful during these difficult and perilous times, as Paul told Timothy. Perilous times shall come. I know they've been around since the cross, but Lord, we've never seen it like this in America before. Not that I know, not in my 70 years. So, Lord, I pray that bless those who are listening, watching. The few of us that are here this morning, Lord, may we be challenged. May we be encouraged. Lord, may we come to the full realization that you're God. Beside you, there's none else, and there's nothing too hard for you. So, Lord, help us by faith to cast all our care on you because we know you care for us. Thank you for our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death, his burial, His resurrection that we'll celebrate next Sunday. Probably not here together as a church on Easter Sunday either, Lord. But I thank you for our Savior. And Lord, I know that He wants us to share Him in a great and vital way wherever we go, either through our life, by mouth, Lord, by praying for those that need Him in a most desperate way. And I know He wants us to lift one another up here, our brethren, not only here, but around the world. Lord, many are struggling, not only with an illness and trying to fight that off, but Lord, with persecution in countries that hate you and hate the Savior and hate your word. God bless those brethren. Every need of those who are listening, watching, those that are not, you promise, Lord, to meet all our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ, exceedingly abundantly. Lord, above all we could ask or think, in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding or keeping watch on the evil and the good. Speaking expressly of God the Father in His omnipresence and His omniscience, ever-presence and all-knowing, no matter what the situation. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or at peace with or loyal toward Him. Psalm 33:13-14. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men, all humanity. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. God's total involvement and knowledge of men and women and boys and girls. Think about it, beloved. God is always looking. He's always on the watch. John chapter 1 in verse 1. John begins his book by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Three things about this verse that we read. Number one, the eternal preexistence of the Word, Lord Christ. Number two, Him being the second person of the Godhead, Father and Son. Number three, the Word fully God. John 1:14, and the Word was made or became flesh, human incarnate, and He dwelt or lived or tabernacled among us. God the Son took on flesh. He took on a body like mine and like yours. The infinite became finite. The eternal was confined to time. And the supernatural Son of God became natural. While never ceasing to be God, but becoming God in human flesh. It's hard for me to comprehend, but the Bible says that the Word, like mine and like yours, beloved. The same Word, the same Son, and the same man. The Bible says in Philippians 4:7, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of men, totally and completely submissive to the Father's will. He took on all the attributes of humanity. He shared our needs and our weaknesses. God, Almighty God in flesh, He had needs and He had weaknesses. He knew love, He knew hate, He knew persecution, but He did not know our sin nature. He did not take on a sin nature. He became the God-man, 100% God, and 100% man. And Philippians chapter 4 continues in verse 8. And being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for God made him, Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The us and the we of that verse, every believer, God made him to be sin for us, the one who never sinned, who knew no sin, had no sin nature, even though he was human in the body, in flesh, 100% human. He was 100% God. And us and we are the benefactors. What a deal, beloved. What a deal. He bore our sins so we could bear his righteousness. What an exchange. Through our faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord, we are imputed. His righteousness is imputed to our account. So we have the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, in a body of flesh and confined in time and space. Think about it. Part of his humility, as we read about in Philippians chapter 4, part of that humility was becoming human, and a servant at that, not just a human, but a servant, completely and submissively doing the will of his Father for us. Hebrews 4:15 says, he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. It's in this confinement of time and space that we find him. From Bethlehem's manger to Egypt's safety as a young child with Mary and Joseph, their return to Nazareth after Herod's death, in the temple at Jerusalem at age 12, astounding the teachers of the law and the scriptures. Think about him at the River Jordan, where John the Baptist proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The beginning of his public ministry at about 30 years of age. You say, Brother Wayne, how do you know about 30? Well, find it in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. From his birth to sometime under 2 years of age to age 12, and then, according to Luke, to approximately age 30. The God infant in that little baby in the manger was God in flesh, the God infant, to the God child as they took him into Egypt for safety from Herod's murderous decree. The God teenager, age 12 and on, we don't know a whole lot about, don't know anything about those years. We do know about him at age 12. And then we have the God man. From eternity he came with no time limits. God comes on the scene and begins 3 years of ministry. His teaching, his preaching, his miracles, his denouncement of and confrontations with religion and its unreasonable demands and hypocrisy. Think about his love and his mercy, his compassion extended to all, rich and poor, publicans and sinners, Jews and Gentiles, and yes, even to the religious hierarchy who so reviled and hated him. As we are 1 week from Easter and the observance of his resurrection triumph over death and hell and the grave, let's consider some of the events experienced by Jesus and view them, if you will, with me this morning through the Savior's eyes. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Lord Christ being confined in time and space here on planet Earth. The very eyes of God Almighty now bound in human flesh and confined in time and space. It's hard for me to imagine, but he was confined in time and space, a tiny region of the world that most consider so insignificant, and over a minute span of 33 years, the God-man. The gospel writers, used by God the Holy Spirit, present the God-man to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Savior's eyes, just like Almighty God, were always on the look. And certainly during His final week of ministry, He was acutely tuned in to people and events taking place. Wherever the Savior went, He was on the look, looking for needy people, looking for those who He had come to seek and to save, the lost, looking for ways to make life easier for these people. Hard times under Roman rule, persecuting. In Luke chapter 9, the culmination of His ministry, the climax, if you will, and His purpose for coming. You remember He took three of His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in His conversation with Moses and Elijah there on the Mount. And He spoke of His decease or death, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. It says that in verse 31. He spoke of His death, His upcoming death in Jerusalem. In verse 51, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face." I believe in focused determination, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 53 of that same chapter says, "His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." You ever had your children set their face against you? You ever set your face against someone? You're determined that you're going to do it your way, have your way. Your children have done that. Jesus came to do the will of His Father, and the Bible says He set His face that He was going to go to Jerusalem. Once again, referencing His being in the temple at age 12 in answer to Mary and Joseph's question of why He stayed behind in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. When they came back, they had left Jerusalem. He was 12 years old, and they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as they left, they got a day's journey. So they made the day's journey back to find Him, and they found Him in the temple. And He asked them the question, "Why do you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" At age 12 years old, the climax of being about His Father's business was now in fine focus. Let's look at the week before His resurrection, and let's look at it through the Savior's eyes. Not all points will be mentioned. There was way too much. Thinking about this message throughout the week and jotting down some notes on a note card that I carry in my pocket. When God gives me a thought, I like to jot it down because just a few minutes later, it's gone. So I try to jot those things down as God brings them to mind and I'm thinking about the Scriptures. This week began the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. It's known as the triumphal entry. Early on, Jesus came to Jerusalem. It was the week of Passover. The day was Sunday, also known as Palm Sunday. It's one of the few events in Jesus' ministry that all four of the gospel writers record. As I was thinking about the triumphal entry in Jesus' fulfillment of setting His face to come to Jerusalem, Zechariah 9:9 came to mind. The Bible says in the Old Testament, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." the day before he entered in what we do call the triumphal entry. He had spent at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, 6 days before Passover. So it was Saturday before triumphal entry on Sunday. And the disciples were there with him. And if you'll remember the account in John chapter 12, as she anointed his feet, she poured that costly oil, that perfumed oil out on his feet. Judas objected. Judas was the money keeper for the group of disciples. He kept the bag, the Bible says. Judas's true motive began to be revealed early on that week. Think about what the Lord saw as he entered Jerusalem on that little donkey, that colt. People coming from all over to celebrate Passover. It was Passover week. People came from all over. Matthew says there was a very great multitude there. He watched them as he rode into Jerusalem. He saw them spread their clothes on the road. That was an ancient tradition of welcoming royalty. They spread palm branches in his path, also in tribute to royalty. He saw and he heard them shout, "Hosanna," literally, "save now." And they also shouted, "And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." These shouts of praise and adulation were prophesied. 26. He heard them shout the messianic title of "Hosanna to the Son of David." Them thinking the long prophesied Messiah King had come, deliverance from Rome had come. Even his disciples thought that. He saw the Pharisees, and he heard them calling to him from the multitude, them calling out, "Rebuke the crowd in their praise." And you know what his answer was? He answered, "If these should hold their peace or keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Luke chapter 19 and verse 40. He saw the great anticipation of the multitude. Their anticipation that Messiah had come. They had heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. They had heard about the miracles. They had seen the wonders that he worked on a daily basis. Anticipation of the multitude. The joy in their hearts and in their eyes. He saw all that, beloved. And before leaving the city late that afternoon, he went to the temple. The Bible says in Mark 11:11, he looked around at all things. Then he and his disciples went back to Bethany of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, close and wonderful friends. The next day, he comes back to Jerusalem with his disciples, a Monday, after viewing it the day before. You remember, we were told that he viewed the temple. He looked around in the temple before he left Saturday afternoon. I'm sure that he gave much thought the next morning when he came back. The temple had become a center of merchandise, God's temple. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the account of this. We call it the second cleansing of the temple by Lord Jesus. This is Passover week. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people had come to Jerusalem. The first cleansing is found in John chapter 2, early on in his ministry. And here we were almost 3 years later, a place of merchandise and commerce. The Bible says, he drove out the merchants. He overturned the tables of the money changers and them who sold doves and other animals for sacrifice. You see, Roman coins and other forms of currency were not acceptable for temple offering or temple business. So the merchants and the money changers charged exorbitant rates for currency exchange coinage from Rome or from other places into temple currency. Animals were needed by the Jewish people for sacrificial offerings. So those who brought their own animals, they had to have them inspected by the high priest. If they failed inspection, and most often they did, they bought animals from the sellers there in the temple courtyard at inflated costs, just like those who had brought none. Confirming his authority to cleanse the temple, he quoted Isaiah 56, verse 7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," and Jeremiah 7, 11, where it says, "They have made his house a den of thieves." He saw the greed of religion, the greed of religion. Turn on your radio or turn on your TV, especially TV these days, and you see the greed of religion. Many say, if you'll give this, if you'll do that, God will give you this. He saw the lack of concern for those who came to worship and honor the Lord. He also saw afresh and anew the contempt and hatred of the chief priests and the scribes and their plans to destroy him. Lots of events during this week. The Bible says he continued to teach daily in the temple as he would retire back to Bethany and come back to Jerusalem in this final week, Passover week. So we come to the Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus saw the joy in the disciples' faces in sharing the celebration of freedom from Egyptian bondage, that once a year celebration, Passover, that he had shared with his disciples after he had called them to follow him. Little did they know that this was the last Passover they would share with him. You remember the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he knelt down to wash the feet of these men. And you remember Peter's pride in him refusing at first to allow Jesus to wash his feet. "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus told him, Peter, remember what Peter says? "Well, oh God, oh Lord, just wash me all over then." But Peter's pride rose up in defiance. He saw the sorrow and the grief in their faces when he announced that one of them would betray him. Betray. And I'm sure they looked around at one another. Who in the world would ever do that? Betray the one that has shared his total life with us for 3 years. He saw their surprise when he instituted a new observance. The breaking of bread, symbolizing his broken body. The cup, symbolizing his shed blood. Then Peter's adamant response of denial to Jesus, saying Peter would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. Oh, Peter. A lot of us guys find him the mouth way too often like Peter did. Our pride rises up. "Lord, I'll never deny you. Never." Peter found out the hard way that Jesus knew what really lied within his heart. Then we come to the Garden of Gethsemane. After all the teaching, after sharing Passover and the Lord's Supper, they retired to the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw the disciples in the familiar place he often prayed with them before. You can reference John 18 and verse 2. This was a place he often took his men to pray and to pray with them. Probably did some teaching, a lot of teaching there in the garden with his men. A secluded place where they could get away from the crowd and the hustle and bustle of the day. He saw the disciples unable to stay awake alone. While he was in his prayer time, he saw the horror and agony of the coming hours. I'm sure the betrayal by Judas was heavy on his heart. He saw in his time of solitude there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw the unlawful trials and the false witnesses that were soon to come, the mockery and the torture and the scourging. He saw his crucifixion. He saw himself, the God-man, Creator God in human flesh. becoming sin and being separated from his Father. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 43 and 44, we read, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. He saw the angel. God sent that heavenly messenger, that heavenly warrior, to strengthen his son. We read in Luke also that his sweat became like great drops of blood. Only Dr. Luke tells us that. Of that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, 100% man, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He was the Lamb come to take away the sin of the world. The horror of it all, I believe, was knowing he would be separated from his Father. That perfect fellowship throughout all eternity that he had known would be severed when he became sin for all the sinners of all history. Then we see his arrest. He saw his disciple Judas, whom he called friend when he came, leading the Roman soldiers that had the swords, the temple police that had the clubs, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, religion as they came to take him captive. He saw Peter's one last act of bravery and impulsiveness as he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, whom Jesus healed, by the way. He healed his ear. His disciples, as they fled for their lives, his closest men, the 11 who were remaining after Judas had gone out to sell his Lord. I really believe that Judas sold himself. Then we see his trials. The Passion Week of our Savior, we see his trials. He saw religion in the raw in these trials, these unlawful trials. He saw Annas, the de facto high priest, Caiaphas, the current high priest, the Sanhedrin Council, the ruling body of Israel. He saw the Roman officials. He saw Pilate, the governor. He saw all the cruel and the ruthless soldiers. He saw the crowd that only days before had cheered and worshiped him. And when Pilate brought him out to the crowd, and the crowd cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." And he said, "What shall I do with him?" And they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." From Hosanna, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him." He saw all those things, beloved, and yet he continued on. And then we see his crucifixion, Passion Week. He again saw the crowd, the onlookers and the gawkers, as he tried to bear the weight of his cross to Calvary. He saw a man named Simon compelled to carry the cross he would be nailed to. I would like to think that Simon was greatly impacted by carrying this cross, and there is some indication in Acts that he might have come to faith in Christ. He saw the soldiers. He saw the centurion that we talked about last Sunday, the man in charge. He saw the mockers and the revilers, including members of the priestly order. The Bible says they wagged their heads at him. They reviled him. They mocked him. They taunted him. Religion, as well as common folk who gathered on Mount Calvary that day to watch a triple crucifixion. He saw the two criminals who were crucified with him. One of them repented and died believing. The other died in unbelief. He saw his mother, Mary, there on Calvary's brow that day, and his beloved disciple, John. He gave her over to John's care. He said, "Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother." Mary Magdalene was there. Salome was there, and many others that were also disciples of Jesus. And they ministered to Jesus and the men that followed him. Finally, he saw his father abandon him when all the sin of all humanity was placed on him. It says the sun grew dark and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you?" He became sin. Even though he never sinned, he had no sin nature. My sin and your sin, the sin of all humanity, was placed on Lord Christ. He became the substitute for all sinners, and God's wrath was poured out on him for 3 hours on Calvary's brow. At around 3 p.m. that afternoon, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek, paid in full. God's entire work of redemption was completed. His son had paid the price. The blood and the life of the perfect Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. If you'll remember back early on in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Sarah had the promised son, the heir of promise, Isaac. Isaac had grown up. He was a grown man. And Sarah, their whole life revolved around Isaac. And God came to Abraham one day and he said, "Abraham," he said, "I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, up into the mountain where I'll show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice for me." Abraham got his gear together. He got his son. He got a few of his servants together. And he headed for the place that God would show him. And as they made the journey, Isaac, a grown man, said, "Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham, full of faith, said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." He told his servants, "The lad and I will go yonder and we'll return." Abraham, a man of faith, he had messed up many times in his walk with God. A man of faith, truly believed that if he took Isaac up on that mountain and sacrificed him, that God would raise him up. He said, "I and the lad will return." When they got to the mountain, he laid him on an altar, was fixing to plunge the knife into his son, and God caught his attention, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. Can you imagine the joy in Abraham's heart as he unbound his son? And I'm sure he and Isaac took the ram and they offered that sacrifice unto Almighty God. But you see, beloved, there was no substitute for God's Son. And God truly had provided himself in the person of his Son as the sacrifice for us. The blood and life of the perfect Lamb come to take away the sin of the world. The Savior's eyes had seen it all. He had seen it all. There was another group included in his vision. I love the old Ronnie Henson song, "One of These Days." Maybe I can get a few of us guys together and we can sing it. "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." This other group included in his vision, we find in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer in this prayer, and I believe the disciples were present with him when he prayed, but in this prayer, first of all, Jesus prays for himself. You say, Brother Wayne, he prayed for himself. Well, don't you, beloved? Don't you pray for yourself? I do. The only person that knows me any better than me is God, and certainly he knows I need prayer. I pray for myself. Nothing wrong. Jesus prayed for himself. The second part of his prayer, he prayed for his disciples. His disciples. But oh, beloved, it's that third part that thrills my heart and should yours also. He prayed for future believers. Allow me, beginning in verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe me through their word. You know who that is? That's you and that's me. That's every believer from Calvary's cross on. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. He's praying about me, beloved. He's praying about you. He's praying about the church that he said he told his disciples early on that he would build the church of the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Oh, wow. He told his disciples in John 14, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive. He's praying for us, beloved. He says, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, he says, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. You see, beloved, there was a huge group of people that were in his vision. He prayed for future believers. Those are the whosoevers of John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him, the Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know how I know in his vision he saw us? Because my sin was there. Your sin was there. Our sin was on the Savior. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You were on his mind. And only by trusting him can we be a part of his prayer in John chapter 17. For all those who would believe by the word of the disciples and those witnesses later on, he said, I'm praying. At age 24, when I trusted Christ, I became a part of his prayer. I hope you listening have all trusted Christ. I hope you're all a part of his prayer. But if you're not, if you've never come to Jesus in saving faith, you can be included in his prayer. The best news is that he died for you. He took your sin on himself. He was a substitute for you. I should have been nailed to the cross. You should have been nailed to the cross. We were the sinners that should have been nailed there. But Jesus was our substitute. God, certainly, in his grace and mercy and compassion, he provided himself, his perfect lamb, his son, for the sacrifice. You see, beloved, his eyes are looking at you and me. Have you trusted Christ? May we pray. Heavenly Father, we've taken a quick glimpse, hopefully through the Savior's eyes, at some of the events of His Passion Week. We've seen in Your Word, Lord, that Jesus saw it all. Certainly You did, loading the evil and the good during this Passover week, this Passion Week of Lord Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are listening, watching. God, if there's one or more that has never trusted the Savior, I pray this would be the day that they allow the Holy Spirit to convict them of their need of Christ. I pray this would be the day, as the Savior's eyes are on us all, that He would see lost men, women, boys, and girls bow the knee to Lord Christ. You said in that same chapter in Philippians chapter 4 that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, while we have breath and while we have life, that confession certainly needs to be made. After that, it's too late. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. One day before Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ, but it'll be too late. The Bible says they'll be separated from God's presence for eternity in the place called the lake of fire. Oh God, change that in people's lives today, I pray. May You draw by Your precious Holy Spirit lost people to Lord Christ. And Lord, next Sunday, we celebrate not only the life that He gave, but the life that He reclaimed as He rose from the dead, victorious over death, over the grave, and over hell. We love You, Lord. Better than that, we know You love us. You proved it by giving Your Son for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Marlow Baptist Church's weekly message. If the Lord is stirring your heart, please reach out to us on our website at www.marlowbaptistchurch.com. or at the Marlow Baptist Church Facebook page. Marlow Baptist Church offers many Christ-centered activities, such as weekly worship services, Access Student Ministries, Marlow Kids, and various adult Bible studies throughout the week. For more information, go to www.marlowbaptistchurch.com. Thank you and have a blessed day.